So, good morning. You know, there's a statement. This year will deal with the continuation of the relationship between Avram Sarah and Yishmael, the connection with Yitzchak. But I'm going to start with explaining a deeper concept which is basic in our tradition, that human beings have freedom in all areas that deal with Yirat Shamayim. Hakol Bidei Shamayim. Chutz Miyirat Shamayim is a frequently repeated statement in the Gemara and Midrashim. Everything is the hands of heaven except the fear of heaven. The fear of heaven is a phrase which is used. Yirat Hashem is connected with the Re'iyat Hashem. It's to have an awareness of Hashem, of God, which influences our connection with morality. We find, for example, in the present parsha of the Chumash, that Avram and Sarai, they had to find some way to keep themselves alive in a murderous society, and they said, "Rak in Yirat Elokim b'makom hazeh." There isn't the awe in front of God in this place. Maharuguni, therefore they'll kill me. It was a society in which if someone wanted to have a relationship with somebody else's wife, and similarly, if somebody wants to take away somebody else's possessions, Baruguni, they would kill them. It's a jungle type of social life, because there's no Yirat Elokim. So Yirat Elokim is a general expression for morality. It doesn't really mean that they said here they don't worship the true God and they worship other gods, because that does not yet mean they're going to kill other people for personal gratification. So this is the concept of Yirat Elokim. So there's this basic principle. We know that Hashem controls the world, Hakol Bidei Shamayim. He controls also human actions to a great extent. But when it comes to the moral area, he exercises no control. Yirat Shamayim is not in the hands of heaven, because this is the specific quality of the human being to choose his path. So there is an apparently conflicting statement in the Talmud, in Ketuvot and other places, which says, Hakol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Mitzino Ufachim. Everything is in the hands of heaven except cold and heat, coldness and heat. So Tosfot, and they wanted to ask the question, what do you mean? We have a conflicting statement. How can you say that cold and heat, I would say cold and heat in life depends upon Hashem. Whether the day is a cold day or a hot day, it's not controlled by human beings. Even though the weather forecasters sometimes think they can predict, but often their predictions don't come true, so we know. And even if they do come true, they don't control it. They're just able, through analyzing certain cycles in season and weathers, to make a rough prediction. Okay? So, how can you say that Tino or Fachem not in the hands of heaven? But in the hands of man. So Tosfot gives the answer, and he says, this statement is not in reference to Yirat Shamayim. It's a reference to different types of illnesses. Hakol Bidei Shamayim means when a person becomes ill in one manner or another, then it's sent from heaven. The person doesn't know. Why should he get a heart attack? Why should he all of a sudden disease, that he's got diabetes, not because he lived an ordinary life, he didn't know about it, comes upon him. Or a person is involved in some crippling experience, physically crippling, which is not due to his fault at all. So therefore, the Kol B'Dei Shamayim, all in the Batino Fachim, but heat and cold is in the hands of man. That means, let's say a person goes out in cold weather and doesn't wear warm clothes, you catch cold. May I say also, it's a bit, this is the time, any people who have a tendency to easily catch colds, it may be warm one day, and the next day starts the wintry weather with strong winds. You've got to protect yourself. Don't go out without the jacket when it becomes suddenly very cold, then you catch cold. And that's why they have these days, you can get a flu injection, because so many people catch flu when the weather changes. So they, what they say, don't be, it's well known, there's only dogs and it used to be said, Englishmen, you know, who will go out in the very hot weather, and they put on clothes, heavy clothes. So this is what Tosfos says: to catch a cold or to catch a fever, you can get, person goes out in the sunshine, some people do, and they're exposed a lot to the sun, and they get sunstroke. In these days, well known, the sun in Israel is has big effect. People come from abroad, sometimes think, well, it's very nice, abroad they don't get much sun, here I'll get sun, they get too much sun. As a result, they get sunburnt and they get sunstroke. So you've got to always wear the clothes that suit you. Wear warm clothes in the winter, when it's wintry weather, and wear cool clothes in the summer. That's what it means. Don't think that health is entirely in the hands of Shamayim. No, health is given over to us human beings. Therefore, it's interesting that Rambam, who is, we know, one of the greatest doctors of his time and perhaps of all times, so he includes in the laws concerning improving one's character and coming near to Hashem, he includes the principle that you've got to look after your health. He even gives a diet, gives all sorts of rules, because it says in the hands of man. That's one answer. But the Vilna Gaon gives a different answer. He says, Hakol b'dei shamayim chutz mitzino ufachim, means like this: morality is based on creating the right balance in one's character. Human beings are born with different tendencies. There are some who are born with the tendency to be very passionate. Whatever they do with passion, with a lot of feeling. They're called the emotionally volatile. So, in love, they'll become very passionate, not cool. When it comes to hate, it won't be just dislike, in withdrawal, as it were. No, they'll express their hate, and they'll want to be violent in the hate. In their anger, they'll come out with a passion in their anger. They won't find it difficult to control. And then there are other people who've got a different type of character. They're very withdrawn. They're not so extroverted, they're more introverted. It's one of the expressions which is used often by psychologists. Or they are people who keep things inside. So the hatred can be long, but it's kept inside. They won't express it, but they can be extremely cruel. They'll find cunning ways in which to express their hatred of other people. And sometimes even worse. And but they also, in a certain way, they're more able to control their anger. But then they're also able to control their passions. In loving other people, they'll be very cool. poor person comes along and says, please help me, or someone wants help, they'll say no. They're lazy, you know, they say, I'm not an active person. They say, I don't go out to help other people. Already people press on me, so I'll give something. But they're not passionate. So it has a good part, it has a bad part as well. Because in prayer, it's very cool. They don't really link up in loving other people also. They're not open, keep everything hidden. No, underneath. They're cool, calm and collected, but they're very cruel. So this is the significance of Hakol b'nei shamayim chutz m'yirat shamayim. What is yirat shamayim? It's to be able to balance correctly the heat and the icy cold. Like it says in Midrash, the path of life is a very narrow path. On one side, there's a fiery furnace burning all the way along on one side of this path, which is very narrow. On the other side of the path, it's icy, cool, cold, and a person can fall in one of the other sides. He's got to keep his balance right in the center. Otherwise, he'll destroy himself. So it's the same concept. Hakol b'nei shamayim chutz mitzino ufachim. You've got to use these two qualities in the right manner. So to go a little further, that this is also why it says in the Chumash, you should love your fellow men like yourself. And then immediately it's followed by the law that you should not mix different types, including also you should not mix. And that's without the separation of a paragraph. It says you should observe my statutes, which include the principle of not wearing wool and linen together. What's one to do with the other? It's the central, but some say that's the central verse of the Chumash. You should love your fellow man like yourself. Ani Hashem, et chuka tajishmoro, keep my chukim, not to wear sharpness. You know, when you clothes, you mustn't have woolen linen together. So, this is a chok, and difficult to understand. But it's apparent from the verses in the Chumash that if you take wool and linen together, it creates negative results. In nature, maybe. Like also mixed seeds. It's a similar situation. And the astronaut, as they called Armstrong, the first one to go on the moon, and you know that what did he quote when he reached the moon? You know what he quoted? The first paragraph of Genesis, of the Chumash. It says, now I realize that this globe on which we live, I'm looking at it from the moon, and I see its beauty, and it's a fantastic creation, and it reveals to us the grandeur of the Creator. And then for a time, shortly after, he went around in giving talks in different places in the world to bring people back to recognition of the Creator of the world, of God. And he said, we also see the Bible is true. And he brought many different things, which people think, well, the Bible, you know, it's an ancient record. So, and one of the things I read at the time he mentioned was that there's something interesting, this unusual chok, that you're not allowed to wear wool and linen together, which is difficult to understand what lies behind such a law. So he said, in outer space, we see that we're also not allowed to wear wool and linen together because it creates negative radioactivity. So it's a side effect. It doesn't really explain it, why we shouldn't wear it. Here on Earth, it doesn't bother us. In outer space, we have to go on the moon, we have to be careful about these things for some reason. But what really lies behind it? So, I think that the answer is given in the Vilna Gaon's interpretation of the Akedah. Now, the Akedah, which it's very unusual to give such a test to Avraham Avinu, Nisa, a test, is connected also with a word which means a mast, a flag. In other words, it's related to the root Nasa, to lift up on high. In other words, to demonstrate the great high level reached by Avraham Avinu. And what does it say? The Malach said to him, when he asked him first to go and offer up, Hashem said, offer up your son, that means give up your future, which was the antithesis of Chesed. Avraham Avinu is the pillar of loving kindness. So Chechaz de'avot, we say, that's mainly Magen Avraham, Avraham Avinu, loving kindness. And we're told at the beginning of the Pasha about his extreme loving kindness to three unclean wanderers. He went out specially to bring them to his home. But the Torah expands so much upon his fantastic hospitality and loving kindness. And then afterwards we have the way in which he pleaded that Hashem should save Sodom and Amorah. And Hashem said, I want Avraham to understand what I'm doing. Why? Because he's going to teach his sons, apparently his sons, two sons, Ishmael as well, because it says Et Banav, and his household after him, to observe the path of Hashem, which is through charity and loving kindness, tzedakah u'mishpat, justice. So therefore that was his greatness. And now here Hashem asks him, give up everything, because by offering up his son as an offering on the altar, he was destroying his future, everything. And not destroying his own future, but against all the promises Hashem had made him, and all they went through till they had this son. Then it was also the exact opposite of the corrupt culture of its surroundings, where they offered up children as well, as we know, the Moloch worship. And here he was asking to do the same thing. So it was an enormous transgression of the mitzvot b'nei Noach, what he was doing, and even for his own son. He went against the principle of love in general, principle of morality, and also it was entirely irrational against the promise of Hashem. And nevertheless, he was ready to do it. And then the Malach said to him, when he was about to do it, he said, now don't do it. You brought him up to the top, onto the altar, now take him down. And then he had to change, switch back again. Yeah? First he was ready to give up everything for the sake of Hashem. And then Hashem says to him, now don't do it. So it's Ata Yadati, then now he says, I know, Ki Rei Elokim Ata, that you are a God-fearing person. So all the commentators ask the question, what do you mean now you know? First of all, love is greater than fear. And all his life he certainly had Yerat Elokim. Yeah? He certainly, Rak in Yerat Elokim Bamakom Azeh, he said, Varaguni. But he certainly had Yera. And he even had love, greater. Why was it only shown now, is Yerat Elokim? So it's a big question. Yeah, and interesting enough, the Rav Sadia Gaon and the Rambam, Ata Yadati, this Ata Hodat, now becomes known in the world. This great act which he did. Becomes known in the world that you're such a great person. You follow Hashem, and also, as the Rambam puts it, it goes together. Now you know, we know also that Hashem must have spoken to you. And this certainty of Hashem speaking to you overcame every human experience. In other words, it demonstrates that prophecy, as it came to you, there was no way in which you could deny its absolute truth, because otherwise you wouldn't be able to do it, because it went against what Hashem said. So therefore, it was against your human logic. But you have to recognize that Hashem is the creator of human logic, and therefore, if He says do differently, so you have to follow Him differently. But that you can only do if you have absolute certainty that it is the voice of Hashem. And in fact, the Midrash even describes the inner turmoil that was going on inside Avraham Avinu to do it. So now it becomes known in the world. So Ibn Ezra, who is a fantastic critical commentator on the Tanakh, He says, also on the different interpretations, he says, but who knew about it? The only ones who knew about it were who? What happened?
Avraham and Yitzchak.
Avraham and Yitzchak. Yeah. Even Ishmael, even Ishmael, the two Narim, went, they didn't even know what happened. They just came, they went up and they came back. And they slaughtered the lamb, that's all. But then, but they didn't know what was going on. So, of course, that's not a kashya. Why isn't it a kashya? Because today, the whole world knows about it. Even Rembrandt makes the most famous masterpieces of his to demonstrate the Akedah Yitzchak. There have been books written. Kierkegaard, the founder of existentialism, in his major work called Fear and Trembling, with the founder of existentialism, is based upon this parsha. The whole modern philosophy is affected by it. And so we have, well, the whole world knows about it. Because that's, so it's not a problem. However, there's other explanations. So I'm giving you now the explanation of the Vilna Gaon, connected with what I said before. The Vilna Gaon says that the essence of Yirat Elokim is to be able to balance out the hot and the cold, like we spoke before, the Tzem and the Pishtim, which is not easy. Here, Avraham Avinu, he had the strong power of loving kindness, and now he had to have the strong power of forgetting all his feelings, all his warm feelings for Hashem, and all his warm feelings, because it was very difficult, this is not warm feelings, it was obedience. Obedience, I have to fulfill it because you asked me to do it. All his warm feelings of the love of mankind, because this went against the love of mankind, and all his warm feelings of the personal love of to his son. So he was destroying it. So this was so difficult. It was extremely difficult to understand this. So, and especially, only now I know, because you, all your life, you've been accustomed to chesed. And now you have to do the opposite, showing such self-control that you will hide from all the chesed and go in the opposite direction. And then a minute later, ask you to come back again to save your son. So that's atiyadati. Why? Because it's a combination to find the situation when you have to balance out the chesed with the power of yira. As we explained, Ava is expressed through all the laws that govern chesed. Yira is the other way around. You've sometimes got to be ready to face the most difficult situation in life and not give up your faith. That's the explanation of the Gaon of Vilna. So now to go a bit further in this, so here we have Tzem or Fishtim Yachtav. And the Tzem or Fishtim Yachtav, Tzem, wool keeps you warm in the winter. And linen keeps you cold and cool in the summer. And in life, we have to know when to use which. So here there is a most significant statement on Eshet Chayil, where the sages say, Eshet Chayil is really reference to the ideal woman. And there are many deeper aspects here. And the Midrash says that if you want to have episodes from the ideal woman, it's a sorrow imenu. So therefore, the Eshet Chayil refers to the mother of the people of Israel, sorrow, who is a princess. The princess who can show us the path. And the fourth verse of Eshet Chayil, Dosho Tzeme Ofishtem, Bataz Chevetz Kapea. She investigates wool and linen, and she produces desirable garments with her two hands. So here, the Vilna Gaon, following the same concept, explains this as follows, that we know there are two upper qualities, basic qualities of morality. One is shown through all the positive commandments, and the other one is shown through all the negative prohibitions. That's the power of Ava and the power of Yira. To explain this, I'm going to bring in the Ramban. And you should find the Ramban on the Ten Commandments, on the Decalogue. where he speaks about the apparent paradox that for which sins is there a greater punishment, of omission or of commission? If a person omits to fulfill a positive commandment, is there a punishment, a penalty mentioned in the Chumash?
No.
Generally not. Two exceptions.
Brit Milah.
What?
It's Brit Milah, the one.
If you don't do Brit Milah, yes, let's say.
Pesach.
Yes. But otherwise, there's no penalty. But for mitzvot lo taseh, for the vast majority of the negative prohibitions, there is a penalty. So if you have a clash between a mitzvot aseh and mitzvot lo taseh, what should you do? Should you just not fulfill the mitzvot aseh? The classic example, which is, there are many examples. So generally speaking, in fact we do say generally, that, for example, a person does not have the four species on Sukkot. So he can't get them anyway, could he steal them from someone else? Is he allowed to steal the four species and then with those to fulfill the mitzvah of shaking for the four species? What should he do?
No, he shouldn't.
It's forbidden.
A negative mitzvah.
That's right. Similarly, also, a person wants to give to charity. He loves giving. So he wants to be like Robin Hood. So is he allowed to go and attack people who are rich and steal their money and then give to charity? Is he allowed to? No. Can a person, a person who does great evils in business, but he gives a lot of money to charity, and he thinks, I want to become the greatest contributor to charity. I want to be top of the Forbes list to be able to give a huge fortune to charities. And to do that, so I have to swindle here and there. Is he allowed to do it? No. Not allowed to do it. So that's the general rule. So why is it that we have many mitzvot asei, and if they clash with mitzvot loit asei? For example, in the time when we're really sure that we've got the sky blue dye, which is 100% the right one to put on our tzitzit, so it says by the tzitzit, yes, go and use that dye to make your sky blue thread, and you can even put it on a linen garment. And although it says you mustn't have wool and linen together, but to fulfill the mitzvah of tzitzit, you can do it. And the Kohanim, some of their garments were also made of shatnez. They did the divine service with wool and linen garments tied together and woven together. So why is it allowed? And there's a host, different sections of the Gemara, of the Talmud, that say, asei doichalois asei. The positive mitzvah pushes away the negative commandment. It does not apply to social evils. So therefore the examples we had before will not work. But it applies to other mitzvot, asei and lot asei, which are more symbolic, which are the chukim, that have a symbolic significance. And there we say that love is greater than fear. Mitzvot lot asei represent doing things out of self-discipline, out of fear, using cool quality. But the positive command of the Torah to link us up with Hashem, with the power of love, and love is greater than fear, therefore, asei doicheloys asei, under certain circumstances. So let's say today, you're not allowed to have a talit made of wool and linen together, because we're not 100% sure, even if you put on a sky blue thread, but maybe it's not the right one. Therefore, even those who do wear a sky blue thread on their tzitzit, they're not going to put it on a linen garment. because they're not 100% sure. But if you're 100% sure, it's a mitzvah to do so. So all mitzvah that I say follow the principle of love, and love is greater than fear. And that's what it says here, Dorsho Tzemer Ufishtim, that the ideal woman, who also deals in producing garments, so she gets hold of wool and linen, and uses her two hands. The right hand represents love. The left hand represents fear. The right hand is the positive pole, and the left hand is the negative pole. And just like in all energy, we have a current created, the positive and the negative. So this says already in the Gemara, the whole world is a chauna keva, at its root of energy. So also, in moral matters, the current of the dynamics of love is to create the right balance between love and between fear. Let's give an example as follows, which has application today. How do we deal with suicide bombers? People want to murder others and even kill themselves. So there are some who say, have compassion on them. Or you have to give us a punishment. Have compassion. Even if they're, you know, you're not 100% sure they've given up their intentions, but you don't have to keep them in prison. Let them go out. Or, which they don't say to other lunatics. They're complete lunatic. A person's got a mania to kill people. They're not going to let him out of the hospital for the mentally ill, where they'll keep him locked up. Sometimes they have to be kept up, locked up for life. But the suicide bomb, they're doing it for political reasons. And therefore we say, fine, even they come out and they kill others, well, we have just to face it. Now that is surely, from the point of view of Torah, that is surely forbidden. We're not allowed, if we have the power, to let people go on doing intentionally acts that are evil. I'd even say today, let's speak about an issue which is immediate on our side, on the side of the state of Israel. I'm not going even into the halachic aspects from the point of view that you're not allowed to go on the Temple Mount, because there's a prohibition of Koret, if any Jew goes on the Temple Mount in certain places. So it's a very serious matter. But looking at it quite simply, if the government would only take more notice of this concept, how to keep the right balance between a concept of humanitarian love, that we allow everybody to do what they want within limits, we allow them to have to do hate speech and so on, we keep people in parliament, even if they speak constantly against the state of Israel and against Jews, but we believe in free speech, freedom of speech. Now that's one thing, but when it reaches the level that there are some hotheads, including even members of the Knesset, who go and even talk whatever the political aspect is, let's look at it from the point of view of security aspect. When we know how delicate the situation is, however, who is justified is another question. When in actual fact, we have the, it's well known, everybody knows that if the Muslims feel that we want to blow up the Alaska Mosque, or even not to blow, some want to blow it up, and others say not to blow it up, they want to go on the top, they don't even mind if there are riots there, the more that we get rid of them and kill the rioters is better. But it's creating, at present, certainly creating, there's no question, if anybody looks at things objectively, without question from the point of view of halakha, point of view of religion, quite simply from the point of view of the way in which we're provoking people, some of them would keep under control. Fancy losing, to some extent, the understanding, partial understanding, support of Yarden. Of course they take it, and Yarden are the ones responsible to keep the Alaska Mosque. They're paying for it as well. So this, and with the King Yarden, he's been the most understanding amongst the neighbors we've got around us from Ishmael. So what, are we going to destroy it by letting people go? It's a security risk. Everyone knows it. The people go up. All now it happened. Chaveri Knesset went up. So it creates riots. So and the people get killed as a result. And you don't... You're going to carry on like that? You've got to know when to... Just like in dealing with children, dealing with students, there's a limit. Yeah? In fact, here perhaps we're going also a bit too far in allowing too many things. There's a limit in any institution, in any family, if there are people who go against sensible rules that create a positive atmosphere and they destroy it, you've got to ask them to leave. If you don't, either you change or you leave. And if you don't do it, if parents don't do it sometimes, they're ruining the whole family. But you've got to know when. With children, of course, you've got to always keep up the bond of love. But in practice, that's what's called in plain English, spoiling children. Spoiling children means ruining them. You're destroying their character. If you give in to whatever they want, even little children. Little children, if you don't control their taste buds in some ways, the same delight, they'll go and eat and eat and eat all the wrong things and ruin their digestion for life. Yeah, because if parents, they want something sweet, they all the time sweet, 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 or they want something they don't want to go to sleep at night. Everybody knows, parents know, you can't ruin children, which means don't give in to them all the time with love, don't love them too much. You've got to love them so much that you recognize the greatest love is teaching them how to control their gratification instincts. They want instant gratification. It's natural, but that nature has to be curbed under certain circumstances because they don't want anything. Afterwards, they want drugs, and they ruin themselves. So this is Dorsho Tzema Ufishtem. That was the greatness of Sara Imenu. So the Vilna Gaon says, these are the two midot, mitzvah tase, mitzvah tlo tase, and that's why it says, v'ta'as b'chevetz kapeha, b'shtei kapeha. So the sages say, your right hand should always be mekarevet, draw people near, and your left hand should always push them away when it's necessary. That's why the Kohanim, in the Beit HaMikdash, when they serve Hashem, they use both qualities more or less simultaneously. And they have the right balance, because they use them both for Kedusha. And when we are on the highest level, we can also put Tzem and fish them together. Tzitzis teach us to become the Mamlechet Kohanim, a kingdom of priests, to really develop the divine image in the right way. And it says this is the inner meaning of Tzitzit, and the inner meaning of the laws when the leprosy plague comes upon garments. When the fungus goes onto garments, the type of leprosy mentioned the Chumash, and we know the sages say, Negaim come on the body and also onto garments. The garments represent moral qualities, and moral qualities are destroyed if we don't keep the right balance between wool and between linen. Be keeping as warm and passionate, and at the same time, keep them as cool, calm, and collected. You need them both. That's what the Gaon says here. And then to what does this apply? Because the Midah says it applies to when she said, I gave myself over. I knew I can't have children. Naturally, not possible. So therefore, I adopted my maidservant who really became saintly because she left such a palace. She came to the house of Abraham, and then Malachim even spoke with her, and so on. But she became rebellious. But she did teshuva. She became rebellious when she was pregnant. She said, "Now I'm the real wife of Abraham, and you're not." That wasn't right. It was a difficult situation for her because she felt also, "I can't really have a child." But she said, "Ulai ibane, but I want to raise the child. I want to raise the child to follow the prince of Abraham completely." But the truth is, Hogar raised her child more. Ishmael felt closer to his true mother than to his adopting mother. So, and that's how she developed. Then when he made the Brit Mila, so he said, I'm now the true inheritor of Avraham. I'm Brit Mila. On the outside, he tried to listen to Avraham. He joined Avraham in all his loving kindness acts. So he was going the right way. But she saw within him seeds of rebellion. She saw it with his games that he was playing and the things that he was saying. And he was an archer, like training to become a top archer. In the end, he became a teacher of archers. And when he was, when after Yitzchok was born from her, enormous miracle, then she saw this antagonism now between them because he's trying to get rid of Yitzchok. He's got it in his mind. So he shot at him, just missing him. That's when he just missed him. He said, I was playing a game. And he also mocked when he saw the feast of Ram and Sarah made at the weaning festival for the baby. So he mocked at them. He said, what? In the end, I'm going to be the master of this household. When Sarai and they're all very old, Sarai and Avraham die, I'm taking over everything, physically and everything else. It's going to be mine. Especially Avraham Avinu prayed to Hashem that Yishmael should live in front of him, otherwise Yishmael should become a tzaddik. That's what he was hoping. And Chazal say, when he had to follow Sarah, which was difficult for him, very difficult for him, because he loved Ishmael. He said, well, I'm going to send him away. Here I am, doing kiruv for the whole world. And my own son, I'm throwing out of the house. What's going on? How can I do it? But Hashem said, you have to do it. Why? Because he's not going the right direction. But nevertheless, he saved his life. In fact, the Malachim, when they're dying of thirst, and they couldn't even move anymore, became sick, Ishmael was driven out. And his mother also, she was dying of thirst. So they prayed to Hashem. And Hashem said, I'm going to save Ishmael. So the angels said to Hashem, you know his descendants, they're going to kill Jews, massacre them, off with their heads. That's what he's going to do. He's going to shoot them all down with his great skill, Yador Bakov. He wants to conquer the whole world in the future. And you're going to save his life? Says yes, because at the moment he's still innocent. He hasn't done all these things. It's true he's got tendencies, but tendencies can change. Who knows? And what happened had to drive him out. But if you look, Pirkei Rabbi Elazar goes very deep from the earliest midrashim. It describes how Yishmael first he took a wife from Egypt, and we came to visit him. Wanted to bring him blessing, because he felt, I've got to keep my hand a bit on Ishmael as well, because Hashem has promised it's going to be great people. And if you look more carefully, the idea was, Ishmael is great, he had the first name of God put to the name of his person and of his nation, Ishmael. El means Aleph Lama, the true God, the God of loving kindness. And Ishmael, he hears the prayers of anyone who prays to him. When Ishmael prayed to Hashem, Hashem listens, gives them power. If their prayers are stronger than our prayers, he listens to them. Oh, look, Hashem has no favoritism. No. His favoritism in people of Israel is if we follow his path. If you don't follow his path, you get no favoritism from me. On the contrary, you'll be punished more than the others. The prophet says, I've known you. I've been close with you. I've shown you many miracles throughout many generations. That's why I'm punishing you for all your sins. While the Gentiles, I don't punish them so much. Why? Because I never made such a strong historical connection with them as I've done with you. You are gave the Aseret HaDibros. You are revealed my will. I've put it to many tests. And that's what's happening today. Hashem is saying, the Muslims, they believe in Hashem. And they pray to him 5 times a day. And they pray with great intensity. So I will listen to them. The angel said, how can you save his life? Now he's a tzaddik. He's still got choice in front of him. And what does this indicate? In the end, Ishmael did teshuvah. In the end, he did teshuvah. Even though he was driven out, Avraham kept contact with him. And when he took himself a good wife, who followed the ways of Chesed, Avraham blessed Yishmael where he was staying, far away from his home, and he gave him his blessings. But he said, after all, Yishmael might do teshuva. He did. And this is an indication he will do teshuva. But there comes times when if he would have left been in the house, he would probably have also ruined Yitzchak. That's what she said. Louis, I can't have them both being Yosha. He's the first, that's right, he gets a double portion physically. That's the din, if Bechor gets a double, even if it doesn't go the right way. But he can't stay in the house, because he'll ruin Yitzchak as well. So this is the depth of what's happening today, also. And connected with this is the concept we've spoken about already, that the truth is, as it's described, especially by the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. There's one commentary, one of the deeper commentaries, who brings in what's termed today Kabbalistical thought, but it's in all the Midrashim also, as in a reading of the of what's written, the Chumash. So, he says like this, we say, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. Avraham is the quality of Chesed. Yitzchak, when he was born, he, although he adopted also what his father had taught him in Chesed, but he recognized that he was specifically to be an Olat Mima, to give up his whole life to Hashem. So he became the master of Gvura. He represents the power of self-control in the service of Hashem. And that's also why it was difficult for him to see Esav was also a Gibor, Gevura. He saw the advantages of Yaakov. But just like Avraham Avinu, he said, the covenant which I made with Hashem was with me, and said, through me will bless all mankind. And he knew it was Chesed. Now he was told he had also to combine it with Gevura, with self-control. As was shown, first by driving Yishmael from the house, and secondly by the Akedah itself. It means giving up Yitzchak as well. Got to give up everything. So, and Yishmael adopted the Chesed. As we see, look, he adopted the Chesed, but he was Chesed Shaltuma. He was passionate, was also passionate at killing the Jews and killing others who are non-believers. In fact, this ambivalence is found even in the life of Muhammad, which we're going to go into now, but this it's a deeper aspect of the ambiguity of Muhammad's attitude to the Torah of Moshe and to the Jewish people, which was different in Mecca as it was in Medina. Because in Mecca he was friendly to the Jews, but he went out to go to Medina, and there the Jews were antagonistic to him, because he came with statements that now he's the true prophet, and Moshe is not so true, so became antagonized. So, we also, there have been the ups and downs non-stop in the Muslim world. And we saw even, I showed you in the Rambam, on the one hand, he regards all the Muslims as being Bnei Noach, not being idolaters in any manner, being so much against idolatry. Nevertheless, he also writes about the cruelties and the difficulty of making peace with the Muslim world. So this is the ambivalence. It goes on till today. Today is the same thing. There are some more moderate Muslims who believe in the Noahide Code, and they try to fulfill it. And therefore they're against these fundamental people who believe in the Yichad. You have to kill all non-believers. Doesn't matter how you kill them, get rid of them. And you've got to make Islam the world religion. And do it through violence, even through suicide. So these are things that are in contrast to the more moderate Muslims who don't believe in this at all. So this ambivalence carries on, and before when the Mashiach comes, the first ones who will recognize the truth of Torah are the Muslims, because after they believe in the purity of the spirit of the Creator, and it's unity. And that brings them to become partners to some extent. We can say the ambition of Avraham was that Ishmael should become a partner, The ambition of Yitzhak was that Esav should become a partner. But Ishmael inherited the power of Chesed Shel Tumah, of the impurity of Chesed. I mean, taking the concept of wool, the concept of passion, and using it for evil, using it also for immorality, using it for murder. And Esav, who became a gibor, he followed the concept of Gevura, but Gevura Shel Tumah. Not Gevura as it was by Yitzchak Avinu, but Gevura, which he used to manipulate other people through making his ego, his individual ego, his national ego, his ego within civilization, that man is the master of everything and does not need to feel there's any authority above him. That's the concept of evil, which rebels against God, and which produces atheism, and which produces, even they believe in God, they think God has made man the complete master of the world, and he can be like a god to decide who's going to put in the gas chamber and who's going to remain. All to serve the national ego of Deutschland über alles. I mean, that's just a continuation of Esav, Esav Rosho. Gevura Shel Tumah. Just like Ishmael is Chesed Shel Tumah. But Yaakov Avinu, Mitato Shlema, he was able to combine the 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes, they take upon themselves the combined role of being the spiritual elite, being like priests, or learning Torah like Yisachar, being like Levi. But they do it as a nation, which means that all aspects of material life also need to be subservient to the ultimate spiritual aim, because the nation needs both power parts. So Yaakov was able to establish Mitato Shlema. That's when he said Shema Yisrael Hashem. That's the deepest significance of Shema Yisrael Hashem L'Hashem Echad. That he wanted to be sure at the end of his life that all his sons were going to work for the unity of Hashem, and they'd all do their part to serve Hashem, not in uniformity, but in complete harmony. And that's Sema Ufishtim B'yachad. That is really reaching the level of using the power of warmth and passion, which is the right hand, to be makarav, to use also the left hand, which has to limit, cause a limitation on the power of Chesed, because Hashem basically is Chesed, but it's got to be limited. That's Hashem Elokim Hashem Echad. Because Hashem is the right side, as it were, the Chesed of Hashem. Elohim is that which produces harmony. The harmony of nature also works in that way. That the positive and the negative pole of energy, if they're balanced in the right way, then they create a current of energy and life. And if they are in some way used in the wrong way, you go and split the atom, then it explodes and destroys the world. So that's the concept of Tzema Fishim Yachad, as demonstrated through Am Yisrael and Am Yishmor. And ultimately, they'll become partners, Yitzhak Hashem. If do teshuva, Esav will also do teshuva. But as is described in Daniel, according to most of the commentators, that when Daniel has the vision of the ultimate Mashiach, it's preceded by a lot of violence taking place through the combination of the powers of Ishmael and of Esav, of Western and Eastern anti-Semitism. East is East and West is West, and never the twain shall meet, as said Rudyard Kipling, but they do meet in Eretz Israel. And Yitzhak Hashem, and we know today, it's a fulcrum of conflict, but we have to work in the right direction by attaching ourselves to the true Torah that ultimately, with the source of world peace, the abolition of warfare and strife amongst mankind. Amen. Any questions? If you've got, I'll be pleased to deal with them tomorrow. That's okay.